Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Introduces the subject of spiritual gifts, and very important subject, and it devotes three chapters to this subject in the Bible, chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. It must be a very important chapter, very important subject. Of course, we have Romans chapter 12, which is a parallel to this passage of Scripture. And it talks about the same subject, spiritual gifts. It has the same subjects. It talks about the different gifts. It talks about the grace of God who gives those gifts. It talks about humility. It's very interesting that Romans chapter 12 starts off with what is implied in Romans chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. In Romans 12, introduces the subject of spiritual gifts by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, very interesting, First Corinthians in Romans 12, when it introduces a subject of spiritual gifts, it gives us maybe the spiritual qualifications for the exercise of those gifts. And it tells us that for those gifts to be properly exercised, the life must be surrendered to God. There has to be surrender. Secondly, there has to be separation. Has to be separation from the world. Be not conformed to this world. And then it talks about a transformation that needs to be taking place in the life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Very interesting. It gives us the qualifications or the preamble to using your gifts in the local church. I think there's probably many applications to that. But in this world in which we live, those three prerequisites are typically ignored. As for the qualification to use your gifts. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks of some of these things from a different perspective. We've been talking about it. Today, we'd like to look at some different aspects of our gifts. First thing we're going to start is verse 14, for the body is one. Is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, you can almost see a rebellious child. Now, if I can't do such and such, just forget it. Right? You ever heard that? Mrs. Kusick says never. That's what he's saying. Now, obviously, there's a spirit of surrender there that is shown. It must be a prerequisite. But it says, if the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Okay, so here we have this spirit of humility and this spirit of contentment that is required with gifts. A spirit of humility and a spirit of contentment. That means that every person ought to be content as to serve the Lord as the Lord allows them to be served. Now, this doesn't negate Romans 12 that says, well, there's some pre-qualifications to using your gifts. There has to be surrender. They have to be holy, H-O-L-Y. There has to be a separation from the world. And there must be spiritual growth. They must be being transformed. Very, very simple. Here, now, it is emphasizing another important point. The gifts must be exercised with contentment. How do you test contentment? How do you test contentment? David said, I'm content to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I'm content to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I don't need to be the king. I don't have to be the big shot. If I'm not the big shot, it doesn't matter, because what matters is God. Amen? What matters is God. It's all about God. Now, when the person says, if I'm not the foot, I'm not of the body. You know what? That person isn't thinking about God. Who are they thinking about? Themselves. 100% opposite of God's plan. Amen? I mean, it's about God. Not about me, not about you, not about self. David said, I'd be content to be a doorkeeper. Why? Because it's about God. Wow. That's what it's about. It's about God. And so we see that this whole spirit of contentment emphasizes humility, emphasizes the lordship of Christ, emphasizes the glory of the Lord. And contentment is necessary. Contentment with the Lord. Contentment with the Lord. When a person says, well, if I'm not do that, then just forget it. It's not about God for their life. It's about them. And I just love the illustration of the pastor from Jordan, who the new convert came and said, I want to serve the Lord. You all know the story, right? And what did the pastor say? I got a job for you. Go clean the toilets. And that's what he did for 2 years. You know why? Because it's about God. It's about God. That's good. Now, so we find the necessity of contentment. But we also find the necessity of diversity. The necessity of diversity. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where was the smelling? Oh, wow, you do need diversity. You do need diversity. Necessity of diversity. Necessity of every member using their abilities for God. Now, preamble it with surrender. Preamble it with separation. Preamble it with sanctification. Those are the qualifications to use your talents. Preamble that with, obviously, salvation. But now he's saying, boy, this diversity is very, very necessary. Okay? And but let's think about this diversity. It says, verse 23, now those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Now, you know, every once in a while you'll hear something. I've heard this in the past. I've heard like a senior citizen saying, I can't do much anymore. I can't do much anymore. Bible says the necessity of the members which seem to be more feeble. The necessity of the members which seem more feeble. That is a very important aspect of this subject. You know, there's some gifts that aren't as glorious as others, but that doesn't mean they're less important. Some gifts are less glorious than others, but that does not mean they are less important. Now, the Bible, we see a picture here. We see a correction. You know, we see the necessity of being content with whatever gift you have and how the Lord has worked it out for you to serve. And there should be contentment with that, even if it doesn't include what you want to do or what you think is important. But what we think sometimes isn't important is very important to God. You know, the health, just we're on that subject, okay, it is very essential that maybe the least important are serving God. Yeah. Very important. Now, how can we apply that? Well, let's talk about children. Okay? Let's talk about children. How important it is for them to serve God. It's pretty important. They're just kids. But what happens and is happening in their life is very significant. Very significant. Now, how does the Bible parallel that? The Bible says, your gallbladder is not a very beautiful looking organ. Now, contrary to medical science, your gallbladder is very important. And they're finding out it's not a vestigial organ, but it is very, very, very important. Anybody had to lose their gallbladder knows that it is essential in the digestion of fats, and it really has a significant bearing on your life. But there used to be a time in which They said, appendix, get rid of them. Gallbladder, get rid of them. You know, no problem. Tonsils, get rid of them. And every one of them have a very important part in your body. God made it. But, you know, like I said, your gallbladder isn't very beautiful. But, you know, your liver, I don't know. I don't know if I ever thought of the liver as kind of beautiful. Have you? I don't know if it's very beautiful, you know. In fact, if you go to the meat counter, you know, liver just doesn't look too beautiful, does it? But I tell you what. You can't live without it. You can't live without it. You know, in America, we have a lot of things all mixed up. And you know, the fact is, you could live life without a beautiful face. But you can't live life without a liver. Right? You can't live without a liver. And you know, people will spend billions and billions of dollars to make their face look right. But it's fine to poison your liver with alcohol. Right? It's fine to poison your liver with alcohol. It doesn't make sense because we have a mixed up value system. And you know, that's the same principle here. The Bible's saying that person who uses their gift in such an unseen, unknown way is very essential. And the fact is, the diversity of the gifts tells us that every single one of them are important. There's nothing that is unimportant before the Lord. Nothing that is unimportant. Now, obviously, we see the contentment in the diversity. We find that there is a necessity of diversity. You wouldn't do very good if you had all eyes and no arms. You know what I mean? But we see as well the importance of the unity in the diversity. The unity. It says, verse 22, nay, much more than these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and the members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. Yeah, your eyes, you can live without them. Your hands, you can live without them. Your feet, you can live without them. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. He has tempered the body together. Every different part is essential to the proper working of the whole. Every part must work properly for the whole to work properly. That's revival. Did you know that? Revival is nothing more than every person surrendered to God, separated from the world, sanctified, growing in Christ, using their talents for God. That's revival. Everyone. When everyone is. Now, that is the challenge. I mean, that's probably the greatest, that's the greatest challenge of the ministry. That's a tremendous challenge. Now, if you want a monolithic type of society, how many ever heard that term before? The old timers have heard that, if you know anything about philosophy. Monolithic society is that you can have unity by lowering the standard to the lowest common denominator. You lower the standard to the lowest common denominator, and then you can have unity. That's what the devil wants. That's not revival. That's apostasy. What was revival is you maintain God's level of holiness and you have unity on that level. Now you got revival. Now you have revival. But you know, the devil is always working. And the devil wants someone to have a burr in their saddle so there can't be unity. He wants them to be selfish and everything focused on them. And they get angry, they get bitter, they take offense. Now the burr in the saddle, and they aren't going to function, whoever they are. Now you don't have unity. Your liver just went on strike. Where are you going to go? Better go to the hospital. Wish it was that way in Christianity. They'd go to the hospital. But when people go on strike, they don't go to the hospital. Do they? So we have the importance of unity. And the devil's job is to stop the unity. That's his whole job. And if he can get a person, if you start way at the beginning, if he can get a person to become, take away their surrender, well, you got him right from the beginning. Or if he can take away their separation from the world, he's got them. Or if he can take away their sanctification, keep them from growing in the Lord, confessing their sins, and you can take that away, well, you don't even have to worry about that. But to have everybody using their abilities for God, that's revival. The necessity of unity in the diversity. And so it says, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Well, that's the way it goes. You know what? You can't, if you got a problem with your liver, your whole being is going to be affected, right? You have problems with your gallbladder, your whole being's going to be affected. That's just the way it is. There's reality of the necessity of unity. And if you want to, it doesn't matter who you are, you will affect the whole church. You will affect the whole church. That's what it's saying. And on the other hand, if there's revival in one member, the whole church affected as well. Amen? Goes both ways. Revival in one person affects the whole church. Disease in one member affects the whole church. Just the way it is. You know, I tease my grandkids. You know, I tease them. I said, I'm going to bite your little toe off. You know, it's just a little thing. That little tiny, you know, kids' toes are so cute. And the smaller they are, the cuter they are. I just love looking at Elliot's toes. They're so cute. You know, I could have a picture of his toes. That'd just be delightful. But I say, you know, I'm going to bite off your toes. You're just your little toe. You know, that's not a big one. Well, guess what? Little toe, what's it all about? Balance. That little toe is all about your balance. And that little member, you know, you can be 300 pounds or 200 pounds or 100 pounds and do cut off that little toe. You got some dents in the floor, one way or the other. Because it's essential. The devil is all about saying, take your eyes off of God. Think about yourself. Forget about Christ. Forget about God's work. Think about yourself. So it's all about selfishness. Now, it's interesting how he closes this passage with a very glorious truth. You know, we've been talking about it. Verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ. You know, he's been talking about the body, talking about members, talking about diversities of gifts. And he kind of now comes, as I see it, he comes to this glorious statement. The church, the New Testament church, is the body of Christ. What? Yes. The New Testament church is Christ's body on earth. Each one. Each New Testament church is a body of Christ. Wow. Wow. This is not just whatever. This is Christ's body. It belongs to Him. It is His. It's His spiritual organism, entity on this earth to do His work. Mark 13, he says this parable. Says the king goes to a far country and he leaves his work to his servants. Well, while Jesus was on this earth, he did his work in his body, didn't he? He preached. He healed. He went there, he went here, he went all over. He was in a body. Now he's in heaven. And what is his body to do his work? New Testament church. Now, a little sidelight. That gives us a pretty good idea what a church is about. A church is about doing Christ's work. That's what a church is about. Doing the work of Christ. That gives us a good focus here, right? What's the purpose of your life? Well, when you get saved, you find out you got a purpose for your life, and that's to work for Christ. Amen? Work for Christ. And the church is Christ's body. It's the place to work for Christ. And we could go on with that, but we're just put that in focus here. But the glorious part that we want to make sure we mention here says, now ye are the body of Christ. No wonder he says in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man defiles the temple of God, the church, him will God destroy. Wow. It's Christ's body. You know, one time we had a robbery at this church. And we figured it was an inside job. It was. Now, I think we had, in fact, we had two. We didn't ever solve the last one, although we figured out, we probably were about pretty sure who it was. But the first one, kind of figured out who it was. And we went to these two young people. Say, did you steal this money? Nope, didn't do it. Obviously. Nope, didn't do it. You know, we used to have a box at the back, missionary box. And they came in and broke into the missionary box, took what was in it. And I knew they did it. And so, but they wouldn't admit it. And I said to the one fellow grew up in the church, and one fellow was a friend of this fellow. So I said to this other fellow, I says, well, tell me, what'd you do with the checks? He said, oh, we just threw them away. But why did I bring up the story? Because, you see, in the world, you'd have to be pretty low to go steal from a church. Right? But a person from the inside who has no sense of the sanctity of the church can do it. You know what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? A lot of people inside the church, they never thought of the church as Christ's body. That glorious thought never entered into their mind. Because remember what the problem is? What's the problem? Self. Right? Self. They're big. That's what's important. So many times those within the church or a company, you know, are familiar with the church, don't think of this as a glory. They don't even think about the Christ's body. Christ's body? That's Jesus' body? Meditate on it. Think on it. That's pretty serious. You know what I'm saying? That's why he ends it with, he concludes, now ye are the body of Christ. The truth. The truth. So if you don't think of, accept what the Lord says, then it's nothing. It's insignificant. It's whatever you think it is. But if you accept what God says it is, now that makes a big difference. Kind of the core of the issue. It's Christ's body. In that sense, we should really say, who am I? Who am I? That I would be allowed the privilege of being a part of Christ's body on earth. Who am I? This thing is far bigger than I can comprehend. You understand what I'm saying? It defeats all the selfishness, carnality in the church of Corinth. Now ye are the body of Christ. Tremendous privilege, a tremendous responsibility. Tremendous responsibility. One person. One person. One person does affect the whole body of Christ. Now think of it both ways. If you're that person that says it doesn't matter, the judgment day will be a serious day. When you had light thoughts about the body of Christ. On the other hand, the glory. The glory of building up, empowering, making it thrive, the body of Christ. Wow. That's big. At the judgment day, that's big. That's really big. Now, I admit most people don't think that way. Most people don't think that way. Like we've been talking about, a lot of people, they don't think what the Bible says. They just fit into whatever's happening. We've lost what the Bible said. We need to get back to the Bible. Now ye are the body of Christ. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a responsibility. What a sobering thought. Glorious thought. You know, I wish I could say it 100 times. If we'd do any good, I'd say it 100 times. The church is the body of Christ. It's a very sobering thing to say, I don't care what I do to the church. Very, very sobering thing. But revival is about the person. He says, wow. The church is the body of Christ. It's the means that God has chosen to do His glorious work. In fact, He calls the church the fullness of Christ. That's amazing. Maybe we'll get there sometime. That's how it's supposed to be. You count. You count. You know, the little attitudes on the inside, they just don't affect you. They affect everybody. You know, the devil doesn't tempt you just because you're the big shot. The devil tempts you not only because he wants to tempt you, but because he knows if he can tempt you, he can destroy the church. You know, the devil tempted Adam and Eve. And there was a motive behind his temptation. And he didn't tell them, did he? He told them. He didn't tell them, I want to be the little g of this world. And I can't be unless you disobey God. If you disobey God, now I can be the little g of this world. I can be the prince of the power of the air. He didn't tell them that, did he? Devil doesn't tell you what he's about. You're a church member. He's got a plan. Big one. But God's got a big plan too. God's got a big plan. You could be a part of the revival. That's right. You could be a part of the revival. One person, one Phineas, standing up out of the crowd, saying, hey, this is what's going on, and I'm not a part of it. There have been revival. That's what we need. A Phineas will stand up for what's right. Let's pray together. Lord, what a glorious thing. Lord, I admit that this truth is more glorious, that the church is the body of Christ. It's more glorious than we know. And in this day of depreciation of churches and a surrender of their purpose, Lord, we sense a lack of understanding, a lack of the spirit of sacredness. Lord, oh God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to take the truth revealed in your word may it become real in our minds, our hearts. I pray that, Lord, that the spirit of selfishness that destroys the work of God would be revealed to our hearts. I pray that, Lord, that the real thing might be what it ought to be. It all ought to be about you. You. Who you are, what the truth is, what you stand for. Lord, it's all about you. Might it be that it's all about you. You're worthy to be served. You're worthy to be honored no matter how lowly it is. You're worthy to obey, be obeyed. It is nothing to obey you. You are worthy of our obedience. It's all about you. May it be so, Lord. Work in our hearts. Perhaps you're here tonight. The Lord is speaking to your heart. Within your soul, the Spirit of God has said, oh, the sacredness of the body of the local New Testament church, somehow in His marvelous mercy, the truth has dawned upon your soul. God's got a hold of your life. Perhaps you're here. Maybe you have to admit you've been fighting God at the basic ingredients, surrender, separation, spiritual growth. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you about selfishness is getting in the way. Maybe the Lord spoke to you about being the part of the revival. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And say, Pastor, God knows, I know how God's been speaking to my heart. I'm not going to try to name one specific thing, but there is definitely something that God has spoken to your heart about tonight, and you're saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whether that's being a part of the revival, whether that's saying no to self, whether that's being a part of the defiling of the sacred body of Christ. Wow. God spoke in your heart. Say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart tonight. And I'm not ashamed to admit it. And I'm raising my hand tonight. Say, Pastor, pray with me. God spoke to my heart. I want Him to get the glory. Anyone here tonight? Okay. Praise the Lord. Number of different hands. All right. Amen. Others? God spoke to my heart. I want Him to give the glory. Just lift up your hand wherever you might be. Maybe you're going to be the Phineas. Oh, won't be popular. Say, Pastor, pray for me. God spoke my heart. Okay, I see a couple more hands. Thank God for young people up in the front who just seem to hear the Word of God all the time. Amen. Lord, thank you for the opportunity tonight to declare your glorious word. And thank you, Lord, that your truth is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And thank you that your Holy Spirit uses it. And Lord, there are a number of folks that sense that you have showed them something tonight. And Lord, they're glorying in your mercy to them and what you've shown them. And Lord, there might be a spiritual battle there. I pray that that the devil would be defeated. There would be great victory. There might be a great vision in their soul of the difference that they can make. And Lord, I pray that they'll not lose sight of that. But they'll recognize that they, Lord, even though they might seem to be an uncomely part, unknown, that it's a vital ingredient for the work of Jesus Christ, the work of reaching the world with the gospel goes forward. And Lord, we pray that that would be so. That we recognize the purpose of the body of Christ is to do his work on this earth while he is gone. And Lord, might you bless that work to reach souls and the world for you. In Jesus' name, amen.